Awesome. 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 I want to echo a big thank you to everybody who helped with church camp. Many of you were not able to go, but you supported financially. And because you were able to enable some children to go, some of them found the Lord. So that was seed sown on good ground. And thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that. You know, we ask a lot of you. We ask a lot of you to give your money, your time, your talent, your ability. We ask a lot, but God rewards when we respond to the Lord. He rewards us. Amen. And it's just so good to be a part of His plan, of what He's doing and what He's about and His kingdom. And, you know, He's got more things for us, too. And we're looking forward next month to our Honduras trip. I'm not going, but I'm going to help them go. A few weeks, we're going to be receiving an offering to fund our projects. And right now, we're at the tent down by Reno's, and we're helping those 13 who are going to raise the funds to be able to go. You know, it's pretty expensive to do that. But we're looking at the possibility of funding a new church and a school and affect another village like the one that we have already done. What is the name of the village that we built the church in? El Porvenir. El Porvenir. And we've built a church there and helped with the school. And God has just done miracles in that village. It's changed it dramatically. And thank God that we can be a part of that. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our... Joe, do we have our graphic for the tabernacle? The tabernacle. This is fourth or fifth Sunday that we've been doing this. We got several to go. The tabernacle is a great study, Old Testament, but concealed in the tabernacle is the revelation of the New Testament, and it's just neat to study that. I discovered this in about 1980, and began to teach it, and have taught it for years and years, and it ever amazes me how it keeps unfolding. And I see things that I've never seen before as I study the tabernacle. The tabernacle was divided into three compartments. The outer court, as we see here, the fence, 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. It's called the outer court. There's two pieces of furniture there, the copper altar and the copper laver. Then you see the tent proper. It's divided into two sections called the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, we see the menorah or the candlestick. We see the table of showbread, and we also see the altar of incense. There's a veil that divides the two compartments. If you go into the Holy of Holies, there's really one piece of furniture, but it's got two parts. It's the Ark of the Covenant and also the mercy seat. We've been talking about how that when God began to describe the tabernacle, He started from the inside and went to the outside. He started from where He was, and He goes out to where man's greatest need is. And we call this the journey of grace. And that's what we're studying the next few weeks, is this journey called grace. When we get to the outside, we're going to turn around and we're going to go back towards the Holy of Holies. And that's called the life of faith, or the journey of faith. And we're going to see how God grows us. See, God didn't do a work in you for just a one-time work. It's an ongoing work. The Bible says, He who begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He's not through with you. God loves you just like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are. We're not perfect. Have you noticed that? We don't know enough. We don't, there's just so much in our lives that was lost when man failed, that God wants to restore and show to us. And He wants to show us His love. He wants to show us His grace. He wants to show us His purposes. And he wants to perform those purposes in our life. And we have to be willing to let him do that. Last week, we talked about as we began our journey from the inside to the outside, we began with the Holy of Holies. We began with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And we talked about how that is the place where the Shekinah dwelt. That was the place where God dwelt. And that's where he met with the high priest once a year. And he would meet with them, and they would bring the blood sacrifice that was good for 1 year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. There was a greater sacrifice coming at a later time. But once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And their sins would be covered for 1 year. But this is where it began with God. Everything, see, here's the thing. Everything begins with God and ends with God. See, Jesus says, I am the Alpha. What is the Alpha? The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. So he said, I'm the first. Then he says, I am the Omega. What is the Omega? The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. So it begins with God and it ends with God. See, the Bible is a book not about you and me. We're included in it, but it's not about you and me. It's a book about God. And if we're going to discover our God and what he's like, then we got to be in the book. So it begins with him. And that's where we began last week. And we talked about where it was his ideal to save man. It was his ideal to bring redemption. He could, when Adam sinned, he could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have destroyed him right there. He could have condemned him to hell right there. But he chose to love him. He chose to cover him. And then he chose a pathway that he was going to restore mankind to his favor and his love and his grace, because God wants to be manifest in the earth through his people. And this is the wonderful story of God in the Old Testament. Today we're going to talk about the holy place. And this is a picture, this is a rendition of what the holy place looked like. Actually, we're standing as if we were going into the holy place. On the left-hand side, we see the menorah. On the right-hand side, we see the table of showbread. In front of the veil of the temple, we see the golden altar of incense. You see the veil of the temple with the cherubim embroidered in there. And this is the layout of the tabernacle. Last week, we talked about also the veil of the temple. And we found out in Hebrews that in this story that the veil of the temple represents the flesh of Christ. So we see God starting where he is. Then we see the veil, which represents the body of Christ or the flesh of Christ. And this is a picture of the incarnation, that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. What did we behold? We beheld the glory that was behind the veil. We see, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, they couldn't look into the Holy of Holies. If they went into the Holy of Holies, they died. But Jesus, the veil, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he reflected to us the nature of the Father God. And in these three pieces of furniture today, we're going to see different aspects of the ministry of Jesus in the earth. In fact, we're going to go, there's five pieces of furniture that reflect different aspects of his character and his ministry in the earth. And we're going to look at those in the next few weeks. We're going to go as far as we can go, and we're going to stop, then we're going to continue. The first piece of furniture that we're going to look at today is the altar of incense. Now, what happened on the altar of incense? There was no blood on this. This was not a place for a blood sacrifice. Even though on the Day of Atonement, one of the things that the high priest would do, that he would, you see the four horns of the altar there? He would put blood on the four corners of the altar. But there was no blood sacrifices that took place on this altar. This was an altar of incense. This was the burning of incense. And there was a continual fire on this altar all the time. And they would, in the morning, they would burn incense, and in the evening, they would burn incense. In the book of Revelation, we see that where it talks about incense, it says this is the prayers of the saints. Well, in relation to Jesus, what is this about? It's about he who prays for us, he who is our advocate, he who is our intercessor. And one of the things that we see here is one of the great works that Jesus did for us. And this is very, very important that we have this. Because here's what we begin to see. I want to go to the book of Job. And I want to read a verse here. And this is Job talking. And he's talking about him and God, and him dealing with God. He says, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Now notice that, go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hands on both of us. Wow. Now, the word in the King James there is daysman. A daysman is an umpire. A daysman is a mediator, one who stands between, who mediates between two opposing parties. And so we see here, a picture of one of the greatest works of Christ is Christ the mediator, Christ the advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate, you know, we don't like this word in our society. I hope there's not any here today. Well, I hope there is. But it's the word lawyer. I mean, usually that has a negative, and it's not really a negative thing. We've made it a negative thing, but it means a lawyer, one who represents us before someone else, before the judge, or before our inner dispute. So we see that here, and Job is describing his spiritual condition in dealing with God. He says, you know, if I wash myself with snow water, if I get myself as clean as I can, my clothes will abhor me. He is describing his sinfulness, okay? And that is the condition of mankind without God. When Adam sinned, sinfulness came upon mankind. We fell into sin. We call it the fall. We fell from our relationship with God, and we fell into sin, and man became consumed with sin. And he says, I can't even contend with him because he's not a man as I am a man. And there's not a mediator between us that can lay his hands on both of us. Now, I love that. I love that illustration because it describes one of the things that a mediator would do is that he would be able to lay his hands on both parties. Could we lay our hand on God in our sinfulness? What would happen if we laid our hand on God in our sinfulness? It would not be good, okay? Could Jesus lay his hand on God? Did he have a relationship with God? Did he have standing with God? Could he approach God? Could man approach God? No, he could not approach God. Unless God made a way of approach, there's no way that man could approach God. And Job describes this condition. Hey, I'm in a helpless situation, and there's not a mediator between us. Well, see, this altar of incense represents Jesus, our mediator, Jesus, our daysman, Jesus, our advocate, who has a standing with God and has a standing with man. That's one of the reasons Jesus came, was to represent us. not only to die for us, but to represent us also. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Look what it says. What's those next two words? The man. Look at your neighbor and say, the man. It didn't say the God. Now, was he God? Was he God in the flesh? Yes. But it says the what? The man, the incarnate one, the veil, okay? The incarnate one, the veil, the man, Christ Jesus. That's good stuff. I'm telling you, that's good stuff. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, it describes the altar of incense as in the holy place. But in the book of Hebrews, when it describes it, it says that it belongs to the Holy of Holies. So is there a conflict in Scripture here? Or is there a picture in Scripture here? See, I think there's a picture. I don't think that there is a conflict. In fact, some scholars think that that the altar of incense set in the holy place, and there was a censer that belonged to the altar of incense that stayed in the Holy of Holies that the priest used on the Day of Atonement. I don't know if that's a true rendition or not. But some Bible scholars say that's what's going on. But whatever, we see something here. We see a picture here. We see this altar of incense, and we see it represented inside the holy place and inside the Holy of Holies. We see a picture of our mediator that stands between us and God. He has his hand on God, and he has his hand on us. And what happens to us? Nothing. What happens to the mediator? Nothing, because he has standing with God, but yet he has standing with man. That's a wonderful picture of what Jesus came to do and what he's all about. Okay. I want to go to... let me get this back up here. The next piece of furniture that we want to go to is the menorah, or the candlestick. Now, the purpose of the candlestick in the holy place, it was the only source of light. There was no outside. They didn't have a, what do they call that? They cut in the ceiling? Skylight. There was no skylight. If the candlestick was out, it was totally dark in there. So it was the only source of light in the holy place. What was the source of light in the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah, the presence of God. But in the holy place, it was the candlestick. So in the incense, we see the picture of Christ, the mediator, the one who stands between us. In this one, we see Christ, the light. Now, the Bible talks a whole lot about light. In fact, if you think about it, when we go back, if we look in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And what was on the face of the deep? Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. What is the first thing that God brought into being? Light. On that day, the earth was already there. But what is the first thing that he brought into being? Was light. Why light? What does light do? It shows us what is there. When the earth was without light, it was in darkness. When the tabernacle, the holy place was without light, it was in darkness. So God brings light. And the Bible talks a lot about light in Scripture. And we see here that Jesus refers to himself several times as light. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Notice what it says. Arise. He's talking to the people. Arise, shine. Why? For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. If we go to the New Testament now, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. Go back to Genesis. Think about what Genesis, the first thing that God said on that dark earth, let there be light. When Jesus comes and it says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that means it did not overpower it. Darkness does not overpower light. Light overpowers darkness. And so this says that the Word made flesh, which we see in the veil, the Word made flesh was the light that God brought into the world. Now, we're looking at several verses here today. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. What happened if there was no light in the holy place? They were in darkness. But he says, if you abide in me, if you walk in me and not walk in darkness, you shall have the light of life. Or we could say the light that leads to life. So we see something great there. Jesus, our light. He goes on in John 9. Let's get a different one. 1 John. Well, now we got it. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, after he left, and this is getting ahead, after he left, who becomes the light of the world? Who? We do. We do. So, creation began with light. The light comes in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something in Revelation 21. Talking about the holy city that comes down out of heaven. The holy city. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the light of the world, and He will be our light throughout eternity. So we see in the menorah, Jesus, the light of the world. Now, the third piece of furniture that we're going to look at today is called the table of showbread. The table of showbread. And here is something interesting about that. There were 12 loaves of bread on this table. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. There was one for each tribe, and it represented God's provision for His people. So here we see this table, and what would happen, they would change this bread out once a week, and this bread would become the priest to eat. So they kept bread, and it was also called the bread of presence. The bread of presence. And it represents so many different things. In fact, they had wine upon this. In fact, what did we just do? We had the wine and the bread. They had wine on this table of showbread, and they also had this bread. So when the priest would come in and he would partake of the bread, he could drink the wine. And here we have a picture of our communion or our relationship with God. And so what is one of the things that Jesus came to do? He came to reestablish our relationship with God, our communion with God. I like what Joe said. We don't want this about eating a cracker and drinking grape juice. This represents something that's pretty awesome. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to come in a manner that is worthy of the table. Because of what it represents. If we disregard it, or if we count it as a common thing, we approach it wrongly. We need to come in faith to the Lord's table, because it is one of the ways that God can meet our needs, as reflected in this table of showbread. Because it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of one of the things that He came to do in this life. We're going to look in John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What two things were on the table of showbread? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. It represents the bread that came down from heaven. In the wilderness, where we're studying about where the tabernacle was, it was not a place where that naturally they could grow gardens or they had water. God had to provide for them miraculously. And while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, this manna or this bread from heaven came down, and they gathered their daily needs where the bread was concerned. It was God's provision for them to sustain their life. Let me ask you a question. Will God meet our needs? And how does He do that? Through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Is God interested in our needs? Yes, He is. It is represented in this table of showbread where there was bread for each tribe. Listen, God has got bread for each need that we could ever have in our lives, whether it's spiritual, mental, emotional, or physical. I remember a story where Jesus was asked to heal a woman who was not Jewish. And Jesus said to her, "It's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Yeah, that was real sweet of Jesus. What? He called the woman a dog. It's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But she said, "I understand that, Master, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the Master's table." And He marveled at her faith and He healed her. So here we see a picture of bread having to do with healing or the meeting of physical needs. See, God is concerned about all of us, not just part of us. Too many people say, "Oh, you know, the only thing that you're guaranteed is to go to heaven." No, God has got greater provision for us. He wants to meet our needs. We need to trust God to meet our needs, whatever those needs are. He is interested in everything to do with you. That's time. Good time to say amen right there. Amen. Right there is a good time to say amen. But you didn't. I had to force you. I love you, love you. John chapter 6. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, there's a twofold picture here. There's Because this goes back in the Jewish mind to the wilderness where the manna came from heaven. But it also is a reflection back to the incarnation where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He was the bread of heaven. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. For the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So here we see the bread of life. We see it reflected in the table of showbread. So in this holy place, we see three aspects of the ministry of Christ coming from God to meet the needs of mankind. Every one of these met a specific need that man could have. We needed a mediator. We need somebody that could represent us before God. But he had to be someone who had a standing with God. That's Jesus, our mediator. Then we needed light because we were in darkness. And he became the light of the world. And we received the light of life. And then there was the bread. He met our spiritual needs. He met our physical needs. He met our social needs. Every need that we have is reflected in the table of showbread. Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. Did you get anything out of that today? I hope so. Some of you are smiling at me. I hope that's a good thing. Praise God. Let's stand together. The praise team is coming. We're going to worship. I tell you what, we got good reason to worship today. Can I have my prayer team come forward and we'll just open this up this morning. If you need prayer for any need or concern that you may have in your life, especially if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is just a wonderful picture of God's provision for us. For us. You may say, I'm a good person. I don't need that. No, you're not a good person. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need His grace. We need His love. We need our mediator. We need the light. And we need the bread of life. So if you're here today and you need to find Christ as your Lord and Savior, feel free to come. I'm going to pray and we're going to worship one more time. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your tremendous love for us. That you have met every need that we could possibly have. And you have done it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your people today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.